the little book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Now you know exactly where Hosea is. It's where it always has been, right after Daniel. And of course you know where Daniel is. Hosea chapter 14. And we're just going to read a verse toward the end of this brief chapter, verse 8. It's a very interesting book. It's a very interesting chapter. I'm not going to get into that tonight. I believe that many, if not all of you, are quite tired on a Wednesday night. You are not particularly in condition for deep Bible study. But you do need a spiritual pickup. And while we could find some very interesting things in this little prophecy here, and we could examine this chapter, I believe, verse by verse very profitably, I'm going to pass over that. Just to give you a little idea, maybe whet your appetite, as to how interesting a book this is, Hosea has some very striking similes. Did you ever see a boy or a man trying to get a calf, a stubborn calf, to go where he wanted to go? Well, if you've been around the farm long enough, you'll know what a calf does. It just sits down. It just sits down, it puts its front feet back, like that. And it takes a good, strong man to move that. Now Hosea had seen that apparently, and the Spirit of God led him to liken backsliding Israel to a backsliding heifer. And if you just stop and think about that, that's a very graphic picture. Just think of this calf there with its heels dug in. It's just not going to move. It's going to stay right where it is. If it goes in any direction, it's going to go backwards. Now, says the Lord, that's just the way I'm looking at you, my nation of Israel. He got another one. He says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, that's in the area for you ladies. And what would happen to a cake if it didn't turn over? Well, of course, it would be all hot on the bottom, wouldn't it, and all cold on the top. It would likely get burnt on the bottom and be doughy on the top. And that's one of the similes they use. And there's a lot of Christians today, just like Israel then, they're like a cake not turned. They're very warm toward the world, but they're very cold toward God. And the longer they stay like that, they're getting burnt. But that isn't what I have in mind. Let's read verse 8. Hosea chapter 14, verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what am I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. My subject tonight is the cure for idolatry. And I think that immediately your reaction will be, well, you picked the wrong audience. We're not idolaters. Well, I'll leave you to decide that in just a minute or two. You know, after reading and listening to preaching for over 50 years, you don't expect to hear very much new. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's just liable not to be true. But on the other hand, no matter how long you live as a Christian and how much you read your Bible and other good Christian literature, and no matter how many sermons you may hear, I have found that very often something that is said starts a train of thought in your mind. And before you know it, you're following that train of thought through your Bible, if not actually turning the pages, in your mind with the verses that you know. Now, 2 weeks ago tonight, when our brother Mendenhall was speaking, I cannot quote him, I will not attempt to quote him, but he expressed the truth that it is only when the heart is in love with Christ that there is going to be a life of separation from the world that is pleasing to God. Now, as he said that, or words to that effect, it registered immediately with me, and my heart said, Amen. Now, that's exactly true. We turn to the Bible for our guidelines as to how to live the Christian life and how to determine the will of God for us. But it isn't enough to know what we should do. After we have gotten the guidelines from the Word of God, after we have determined from Scripture what the will of God is, then we must have the desire to obey that. Now that's where a heart filled with love to Christ comes in. And when he made that statement, immediately, this 14th chapter of Hosea flashed into my mind. And I've been thinking about it ever since, off and on. And if we look at the entire chapter, there's very much of instruction in it. But I want to concentrate on this expression in verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? Now, in the Old Testament, I am not going to take time to turn you to, there could be almost innumerable verses, but in the Old Testament, idolatry, as practiced in those days, was looked upon by God when it was practiced by his people Israel as being spiritual adultery. That is brought out very, very clearly in this book of Hosea. You have in it an unfaithful wife and a forgiving husband. And against that background, God builds his appeal to his people Israel. You see, all through the Old Testament, and particularly in the later prophets, although not exclusively, Israel is spoken of as the wife of Jehovah. Now, when a wife is unfaithful, that's adultery. Of course, when the husband's unfaithful, that's adultery too. But following out the teaching here, an unfaithful wife then is guilty of adultery. Now, when Israel, God's chosen people that had been redeemed, you know the story well, when Israel, God's chosen people, when they left the worship of Jehovah, their God, who had saved them, who had cared for them, who had protected them, who had given them their land, when they turned their back on him and began to worship the false gods of the nations around them, God says, now that is adultery. You see, they were unfaithful to him. They were giving the faithfulness, the love, the devotion, the worship that should have been given to him, the true God, they were giving that to false gods. And God says, now that is spiritual adultery. And that is the message of Hosea here. Let me right at this point, link this on to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, rather. We'll bring it over from the Old into the New. Of course, when the New Testament was written, there was still actual idol worship. But while today we do not have, in our country at least, and that's what we're concerned about tonight, we do not have actual idol worship in that sense, yet if you and I were to turn to the epistle of James, chapter 4, and verse 4, we would read, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," and that would immediately attract our attention. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God?" So these ones who were addressed as adulterers and adulteresses were not guilty of adultery in the physical area, but in the spiritual, just as they were in Israel. You see the connection? And their spiritual adultery was their love to the world. "Know ye not," says the Spirit of God, "that the friendship of the world is enmity against God?" Now that's very strong language. "Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world." Now that's very strong, that verb "will" there. It's determined to be. "Whosoever is determined to be the friend of the world is," or "is constituted, the enemy of God." So that just as in the Old Testament, idolatry in the eyes of God was spiritual adultery, so in the New Testament, the friendship of the world is spiritual adultery. And God looks upon those who profess His name, who are determined to be friends of this world, as being constituted by their attitude as enemies of His. Now that's strong teaching, but it's exactly what we have there in James chapter 4. When we turn to the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, we read in chapter 3 and verse 5, in a list of sins, covetousness. Now get this. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So you see, when we are asked the question, "Are you an idolater?" we have to think twice. And we have to ask ourselves before God, "Am I guilty of covetousness? If I am, then I'm an idolater. Am I guilty of loving the world? Then I am guilty of spiritual adultery, which is idolatry." Now, what is covetousness, as we have there in Colossians chapter 3? It's the excessive or inordinate love of things. You couldn't class just even the foolish desire for something as being covetousness in that sense. But it's a person who is just wrapped up in things. They love things. They're going to get things. And God says that's idolatry. Now, if you stop and think, that's very understandable. The love that should be given to the Lord alone The first place that should always be his is given to things. Getting. Getting this. Getting that. Not just what we need. We all have needs if we're going to live in this body and in this world. And God is a very practical, and I reverently say sensible God. And he always takes those things into consideration. But where things become the object of life and everything is bent toward the getting of that, and the Lord and the things of the Lord have to take secondary place, that's covetousness. And that's idolatry. Just as bad as bowing down to an idol made of wood or stone or bronze or gold or silver. And if I, as a child of God, am determined that I am going to be a friend of this world, then I am guilty in the eyes of God of spiritual adultery. The world is at enmity against God. The world does not want God, nor the things of God, nor the Lord Jesus, nor the name of the Lord Jesus. And if I am determined that I'm going to be a friend of the world, then I'm putting myself right over in the camp of the enemies of God. Does that mean I'm an enemy of God, no longer a child of God? No, it doesn't. But it means that I'm over there with the enemies of God. And looking at that camp, you wouldn't see any difference. Only God would know the heart. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Balaam. You've all read about him. You know he was a prophet. And he said some very remarkable things on the influence of the Spirit of God. But he was a man who was covetous. He just got all taken up with things, with possessions, with money, with getting. And while God warned him, God let him go along his chosen path for a certain distance. Amongst the wonderful things that Balaam said was this. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." Do you know where he died? Well, it was a battle. A battle between the Midianites, the enemies of God, and the Israelites, the people of God. And the armies of Israel, they won the battle. And when they went through the battlefield after, and they looked down into the faces of those who had died, do you know whose face they came across? You're right. Balaam. Balaam. "Let me die the death of the righteous." And he dies amongst the enemies of God. What a tragedy. Now Ephraim here, which is just another name in these minor prophets for Israel, particularly the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, but Ephraim here had gone on in this course of idolatry. After all that God had done for them, after all God had given to them, they had gone on with their backs to him in love with the idols of the nations. And if you and I had turned back to chapter 4 and verse 17, we'd have read the solemn word from the Lord. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. You know, sometimes God does that. If you and I are determined we're going to have something. You remember the Israelites? They wanted meat. Manna, angels' food, sent daily from heaven wasn't enough for them. No, they had to have their manna. They wanted some quails. And so God sent them quails. And I read in the Psalms that they ate quail until it came out their nostrils. I've often said, I think if you wanted to see a green Israelite, all you'd have to do to him for a month or two would say, quail, quail. And he'd turn green right there. God does that. Yes? You read in Proverbs 14 and 14, that's not a difficult verse to remember. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Sometimes God lets Ephraim, who determined to have his idols, he determined to have the love of the world, he determined to have things. God says, all right, Ephraim's joined to his idols, just leave him alone. Leave him alone. I don't know any greater tragedy that could possibly come into a human life for God to say, let them alone. Let them alone. My brethren tonight, if I thought there was any chance of God saying that about me, I'd tremble in my boots right here. I think I'd fall down this platform and cry to God for mercy if I thought there was any possibility of God saying, McKay's joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Just let him have his fill if that's what he wants. Let him have it. My brothers and sisters, in half a century, I've seen that happen to some of God's people. God apparently said, well, that's what they want. Let them have it. And my, what a terrible dose they got. But isn't it grand we come to the end of this book? That's why I'd like to have kind of taken you through it. But even through this chapter, it's a wonderful chapter on restoration. Read it. Enjoy it. You will see a lot in it. But he comes now. Ephraim, that had been left to get his fill of idols, has been restored, has returned to the Lord, has been restored. And you have the wonderful picture of it here in this 14th chapter. And to read it and to see what it says about it, it would just thrill your heart. I was almost going to say, I'm not going to, but I was almost going to say, when you read what comes to a backslider when they get restored, you'd almost want to backslide to get it. Now that, just forget about that remark. Just forget about that. But you read it and just see what God does. He says, for instance, for I know I'll be preaching on this, I will heal their backsliding. Not just forgive it, but heal it. Now that's what a person that's really restored to the Lord wants. They don't just want forgiveness. Lord, forgive me, and then go right on into it again. No, no, no. They want to get healed of it. He says, I will heal their backsliding. Now listen. I will love them freely. You know, when you've gotten away from the Lord, and then your eyes are open and you realize it, and you realize how wicked you've been, how selfish you've been, and taking your own way and grieving the heart of the Lord, one of the hardest things to really get into your heart is that God still loves you. And so I think he puts that word in here. I will love them freely. The word is just spontaneously. We can understand what he talks about in chapter 10, I think it is, or 11. He talks about loving Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Now you can understand that. The love of compassion bringing those poor slaves out of Egypt. But here they are. They've turned their back on him. They've worshipped idols. They've gone with his enemies. And yet now that they've returned, he says, I love them freely. And as a result, Ephraim says, what have I to do any more with idols? I think that's one of the loveliest confessions in the Bible. What have I to do any more with idols? What did they really do for me? Except get me into all the trouble that I've been in. That's what Israel could say. What have I to do any more with idols? Here's a permanent restoration and a renunciation of idols altogether. Now, what leads Ephraim to do that? Was it the judgments that God poured out on them? Was it the chastisement that he inflicted? That all had its place. But listen to what Ephraim says. What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. That's it. Israel had been brought back now to listen to and to look at their God. And they're saying, oh, I didn't hear anything like that from the idols. They heard nothing from them. I didn't see anything like that in the idols. And right there you have a heart occupied with Christ in figure. So it is, brethren and sisters, the power for a life of separation and devotion to Christ is occupation with the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if all of us, God's children, including the speaker, if we could all, as it were, fall in love once again with our Lord Jesus Christ, it would correct everything. It would just correct everything. We'd have more love to souls. We'd have more desire for the gospel. We'd be more generous in our giving. We'd be more devoted in our service. We would be more loving to one another. Well, you just go on and on. Whatever we should be as Christians, we would be if we were just in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why I don't love this world? You know why I don't make my friends in this world? You know why I don't go in the ways of this world? Because I have a bridegroom. And I don't want to be an unfaithful bride. I have been in cities where possibly a dozen people out of 500,000 knew me. I had money in my pocket. I could have gone anywhere I wanted to. Done anything I wanted. But I was in love with a man. And I knew it would grieve him. And I didn't do there what I wouldn't do in Greensboro. Why? I was in love with a man. And oh, again and again, when I find a little coldness creeping into my heart, I have to ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, speak to me again. That's what Ephraim, I've heard him. Not heard about him. That's good. But I've heard him, that's better. And when he speaks to your heart, and when you observe him, not just look at him, I've heard him and I've observed him, and the thought is to inspect, and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, and we find in him, just as our sister was saying, he's the altogether lovely one. He is the chiefest among 10,000. And when we fall in love with him, brethren and sisters, you can have the world if you want it. I don't want it. I've got someone better. Let me read you, just in closing. There's very much more I could say, but I'm not going to. I think this poem, I've known it for many years, but I think it sums up what I've been trying to say to you tonight. Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000, own him. Joyful, choose the better part. Idols, once they won thee, charmed thee, lovely things of time and sense, gilded, thus does sin disarm thee, honeyed, lest thou turn thee hence. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not the sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of those idols with its bitter void and smart, but the beaming of his beauty, the unveiling of his heart. Who extinguishes his taper till he hails the rising sun? Who discards the garb of winter till the summer has begun? 'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. You remember, Jesus looked at him. Big, strong Peter went out and wept bitterly. The stones fell heavy and hard against him. Stephen looked up. He saw that face. And he said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. Mary wept because she loved her brother. And she looked across at the open sepulchre. And she saw some tears trickling down the cheek of her friend Jesus. And somehow, the load was lifted off her heart. If you and I will just let him look at us, and if we'll look at him, if we'll listen to his voice, if we'll realize that he not only shed tears, but drops of life's blood, between me and the world, there stands the precious blood of Christ. I've got to trample on it to get back into the world. I can't do it. Brethren, I can't do it. Draw, may this be the prayer of our hearts, draw and win and fill completely, till the cup o'erflows the brim. What have I to do with idols who have companied with him? Marvel not that Christ in glory all my inmost heart hath won. Not a star to cheer my darkness, but a light beyond the sun. I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied. What am I to do anymore with idols? I've heard Him and observed Him. I've been thinking this week, it's an old thought, but I've been thinking afresh, and it's come to me with power, how very much of Christianity devolves around love. Now today, love has been so desecrated, so degraded, that one almost hesitates to speak about it. But when you get to your Bible, you remember what the Lord Jesus said? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What's the condition? Loving him. Loving him. And in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, I believe it's verse 14. We have love to Christ as the acid test. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, maranatha, or when you translate those two Aramaic words, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, it's not those of John 3:16 in their head that are going to go. It's not those who understand all about prophecy that are going to be caught up. It's those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The acid test tonight is this. Do I love him? Do I love him? We say, how can I know? Well, the verse I quoted to you, the words of our Lord, said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Am I keeping his words? Oh, I'll fail. I'll flounder. Yes, I'll fall short. But my heart's desire will be to keep his word. And what a reward. My Father will love him. Doesn't the Father love all his children? Yes, he does. But he can't manifest his love to some because they're in the wrong camp. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Is there anything grander to go through life and to know the company of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father? Now that's high society. And I've never been too much interested in society, but I like the top layer of it. That's why I company with the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And that's right up in the top. What am I to do anymore with idols? I've heard him and observed him. May God help us, every one of us, to be in love with the lover of our souls. We love him because he first loved us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for that infinite love of thine that reached down to us when there was absolutely nothing lovely about us, when we're in our sins, in a state of enmity and alienation from thee. We were everything that was contrary to thee, to thy character, and to thy will. Yet thou didst love us with that love of compassion. And we thank thee for Calvary's work that has bridged the gulf and brought us back to our God. And we pray that thou'lt help us in the little while that remains between now and thy coming, Lord Jesus, to live in love with thyself, We ask it in thy peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ.